Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Easter Sunday morning, March 27, 2016, by Tom Job from the book of John, chapter 20.
Hey everyone, I wanted to read to you all out of, this is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And it's verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand, and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed." That's actually a word that's, it's probably better to translate that happy. Happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, and I do ask you to help us. Help us to understand these words and these moments. Heavenly Father, I also ask you to help us. And just, you know, if there's anybody here that's confused about this stuff, let this be the day that they're not anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there you have it. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. So you had a bad day. I mean, he had a bad day. He was awesome. He was actually a super awesome person. And everybody knows him for one moment that wasn't his best. And that would be terrible. There was a guy who, now that, I mean, I know you all are as excited about it as me, but now that Major League Baseball is about to get started up again, but there was a guy who played for the New York Giants. When they were in New York for 20, he had a 20-year career. Lifetime batting average, .273. He played in five World Series, married to the same woman for 42 years. And he's just known for one thing, that he actually, it's not something he did, it's something that he didn't do. But when he was 19, and the Giants were playing the Cubs, and it was the last week of the 1908 season, and they were tied. They were right in the last week, and they were going for the pennant. Who was going to win the pennant? The Cubs and the Giants. And the game, this, so they were tied 1-1 in this game. They were tied up in games, and it was in the bottom of the ninth, and this guy who, I think it was his first time to really start at first base. His name was Fred Merkel. Anyway, he gets a clutch hit in the bottom of the ninth. There was a guy named Moose McCormick who was on first. He sent him around to third. There's two outs. So there's two outs. The winning run on third. Runners on the corners. And the next guy up was a guy named Alan Birdwell. He hits one up the middle. McCormick comes and crosses home plate. Fans go crazy. They pour out of the stands. They're dancing, jumping around. Fred Merkel on his way to second. It kind of freaked him out about a little bit because he didn't know what was going to happen. So he just thought, game's over, and he heads toward the clubhouse. And then the guy who was playing third for the Cubs saw that he didn't touch second base. And if he could get the baseball to second base to the second baseman,
It would be a force out, and the run wouldn't count, and they would have to go into extra innings. And the third base coach saw that that's what he was trying to do, and he took the ball, and he threw it into the stands, and a guy in a bowler hat grabbed the ball, starts running off. Two Cubs players run after him. They tackle him, take the ball. They throw it back in to the guy on third. He throws it to Joe Tinker on second, who jumps up and down on second base until the ump saw him, and then he's like, he's out. The run doesn't count. I mean, this is like 15 minutes later. And it took the baseball commissioner a week to decide what to do. And he called the game a tie. And then the Cubs went on to win the pennant and the World Series. And that guy was always known for the rest of his life as Bonehead Merkel. I mean, that is just because, I mean, that would be so sad. I mean, just for what, I don't know what I, you know. Bonehead. That is terrible for people to call you that the rest of your life. Oh, so Thomas, doubting Thomas. He was awesome. I mean, we don't really know when he became a follower of Jesus or how it happened. I am imagining that he was probably unhappy to some degree and had a life of pain and problems and felt something missing from his life and probably was a mess in some way, because that's kind of the way it is. I mean, that people, when we, you know, believe in Jesus, usually it's because, you know, unhappy, got problems, got pain, and I'm kind of a mess. We would like to think I became a follower of Jesus and chose Christianity because after examining the evidence, I became convinced that it is historically and philosophically and objectively and verifiably and undeniably and convincingly true. Whatever. Almost always, right? Almost always, you know, just you're unhappy and you're having problems and there's pain in your life and something missing and you need help and you want to be happy. There's a guy in John chapter 3, an old man who was old and afraid, and he had a conversation at night with Jesus, and Jesus told him promises of a new heart and a new start and a place in God's family and a place in God's home. And I believe that he believed in Jesus because of other stuff that it says in the Gospel of John. And I think he was an unhappy man who died a happy man. And Jesus encouraged this kind of thing. I mean, he was the one who said, he didn't say in Matthew 11, come to me, all seekers of truth and the mysteries of the universe. He said, come to me. If you're just tired, are you tired of it? And you're like loaded down and you just can't do it on your own? Come to me then, when you're unhappy and you're having problems and pain. And I've talked to people and tried to talk them into believing in Jesus, as people that are really going through a hard time that haven't believed in Jesus yet. And I've had people tell me, you know what, I think I'm going to wait to believe in Jesus when I'm not having so many problems, because I don't want to believe in him just because I'm all needy. And I've thought of saying, and I have said, good luck with that. I mean, that day is never going to come. And I think that, like, if you, I just think this is probably all the ones who were like followers of Jesus in back in like the gospel days, they became followers of Jesus because they needed help. They were unhappy and they wanted to be happy. I want to be happy. Don't you want to be happy? And I don't know what it was with Thomas. It doesn't really tell us what it was that he was like looking for, what was missing in his life. It could be that he had a friend that believed in Jesus and he went to hear Jesus and heard Jesus talk about, oh, how God is like a dad who takes care of birds even, and he feeds them. And he cares about you more than he cares about birds. And maybe he thought, well, my dad doesn't give one chirp about me, and I think I need this. Or maybe he had an awesome dad, but maybe he was the kid that that ran away from home and heard Jesus tell the story about a kid who ran away from home and just made a complete and total mess of it and just decided, I'm going to go home, and found out his dad was so much more than he even imagined, that his dad ran to him and hugged him and kissed him and threw a forgiveness party. I think that, I bet you that Thomas was a guy who was unhappy and had problems and pain. Maybe he was a mess and something was missing in his life that he was looking for. And he put his faith in Jesus. And then he found out that if you believe in Jesus because you're having problems, following Jesus can actually create for you problems that you did not have before you believed in Jesus. Thomas, his name, means twin. So apparently he had a twin brother or sister. Of the people who were like the closest followers of Jesus, there were brothers. James and John were brothers, and Peter and Andrew were brothers. But I don't read anything about Thomas and Thomas, you know, like his twin brother Thomas. Apparently, it's possible that maybe he had a brother who didn't agree with his choices to believe in this Jesus, and maybe he lost that relationship. I don't know. It was something that wouldn't have happened if he had not decided to follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, it says that he was one of those early, the 12 closest friends or disciples is what Jesus called them. The word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament, and the word believer is only found two times. The word disciple is found 269 times, and it means like a student of Jesus, but more than that, I want to follow him. I want to know his words, and I want to be like him. And he became one of those, but it says in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus, for the first time, called them apostles. And the word apostle, it comes from a Greek word, which means the word apostello, which means to send out. And the Latin form of the word apostle is the word missionary. So Jesus, all of a sudden, he's sending them out to talk to people in other towns about Jesus. And I mean, that can make your life more difficult if you don't, instead of just not doing it at all, if you decide, okay, I'm going to be a missionary. We did that. Tina and I took our little kids over to Italy to be missionaries. And I mean, first you have to learn a language. There was a guy who was trying to learn. I told you all this a million times, but this is the way we can tell who's visiting today, is that you laugh at jokes that everybody else has heard a million times. But there was a guy, he was a missionary, and he had only been over like in Italy about 7 months. And so he was learning the Italian language, but he had just barely learned it. So in a church, they asked him if he would share his story about how he came to know Jesus. And so he wrote it down and he memorized it. And so when he got up there, he was going to say, my past is divided into two parts, like before I knew Jesus and after. But he couldn't think of the Italian word for past. The only word he could think of was the word behind. And so that's what he did say, is that my behind is divided into two parts. And people were like, well, it would be amazing if it wasn't, you know, but I mean, there are people who've done like, in believing in Jesus, and then Jesus sent them out to be missionaries. There was a guy named John Patton, a Scottish guy in the 1850s, who, when he was just 19, he felt that God was calling him to go to the New Hebrides, which, I don't know, we wound up calling them the South Sea Islands. And he was sharing it in his little Scottish church, and one of the elders of the church, a Mr. Dixon, said, yes, but you could be eaten by cannibals. They have cannibals there. They will eat you. You might be eaten by cannibals. And he said, Mr. Dixon, I may be eaten by cannibals, but you are old and you are soon going to be laid in your grave where you are going to be eaten by worms. And if I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it matters not to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And on that great resurrection day, he said, my body, glorified body, will be just as fine as yours. I don't know if y'all ever see the movie Chariots of Fire? That It was about a guy named Eric Liddell, who didn't run in the 100 meters in the 1924 Olympics because it was on a Sunday and it just didn't feel like he should do it. And he ran in the 400 instead, and he won the gold medal. And but he went to be a missionary in China in 1936. And when he left Waverley Station in Edinburgh, he said to this huge crowd, it'd be like LeBron James doing it. I mean, he was like us. And he said, "Let our motto be Christ for the world, for the world needs Christ." And everybody cheered as they pulled away. And when the Japanese overran China, he was put into a Japanese concentration camp where he died of a brain tumor. And, you know, it's kind of like as Thomas and those other guys began to follow Jesus, they found themselves living problems that they wouldn't have had if they hadn't been following Jesus. But Jesus always had an answer that they would not have seen if they hadn't been trapped in this problem that they wouldn't have had if they hadn't been following him. And like that one time Jesus sent him, he said, "Let's go across the sea in the middle of the night." Well, they would never have done that, but if Jesus said it, we'll do it. And they were in a tremendous storm, and what are we going to do? And Jesus wakes up and stills the storm, and they're like, "Who is this guy?" They would never have seen it if they hadn't have had that problem. One time there was so many people listening to Jesus, thousands of people listening to Jesus, and they stayed there so long that nobody thought about food. Everybody got hungry. What are we going to do? All these guys are like, "What are we going to do? We wouldn't have had this problem if we hadn't have been following Jesus." And Jesus said, What do you have?" "Well, we have a couple of loaves of bread." And one of them thought, "Maybe we can do like that third base coach and like throw it over the crowd and everybody run that way. And, you know, we'll just take this off this way." And Jesus made enough food for everyone. And then after that, in that very moment, that crowd of people decided that they were going to, John says, they were going to kidnap Jesus and force him to be their king, the king of fast food. And so he made his disciples get into a boat and row, even though it was late. And then they found themselves in the middle of a storm. And here he comes walking on the water, and it's problems they never would have had if they hadn't been following him, but they learned things about Jesus that they never would have learned if they hadn't been living in that problem. And so he told them, they were starting to get the feeling that it was like this, but about 6 months before Jesus actually suffered for them on that awful day, on that awful Friday, he began to tell them something that he had never, he said, they went away on a retreat, and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said one thing, some said another, but they said, "You are the Christ. We've come to understand that you are the Son of the living God. You are the Lord of lords, King of kings, God come down to earth." And he began to tell them that they needed to be prepared. The more you know about Jesus and the closer you follow him, you need to be prepared that it's going to cost you things that you have to be prepared to suffer. And he said, "You have to take up your cross. You know things that other people don't know. You have to take up your cross and follow me." And they began to understand what it would cost them to be a follower of Jesus. Right about that same time, it was like October. John says in chapter 7, that they were staying away from Jerusalem because that's where people in positions of power and privilege had a growing animosity and hostility towards Jesus because somehow they felt threatened by him. It's hard to know how. So he stayed away from there. But in John chapter 7, it was an annual festival campout that everybody went to called the Feast of Booths. And so Jesus went. And he said some things that apparently were super offensive to them, to these people in positions of power and privilege, and they tried to grab him, and they couldn't. And so they started to plot how they were going to arrest him. And then he said something that was so offensive, it said, "Forget that," and they picked up rocks and they were going to stone him to death with rocks. I mean, you have to be, like if you're in a, like if there was like a firing squad, I mean, I can imagine that that's a little bit, I mean, I can't really imagine, but like they say, most people are shooting blanks. They don't really know who shoots the real thing. It's kind of clinical. I guess if it's your job, I guess it's just kind of clinical or something. But if a group of people are going to, if it's a group of people that are going to kill somebody by throwing rocks at them, I mean, that's a lot of rocks. And if it's just a few people, I mean, they're crazy mad. Like, they're going to hit you so hard in the head that they're going to kill you, like, with rocks. But anyway, it didn't happen. And they went back up to Galilee where, you know, people love them. But then about December, two chapters after that, in John chapter 10, it was in December, it was for Hanukkah, and they went back to Jerusalem. And Jesus apparently said something so offensive, "I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice." Oh, that is so offensive to people with power and position, and they decided they were going to hit him with rocks. I mean, that just turned into like their go-to move is like rocks, you know, and they were going to do it again. Well, then, so they went back up into Galilee, but they could realize, wow, people are really getting upset. And so then, about this time of year, in John chapter 11, it was springtime, and one of Jesus' friends who lived down there near Jerusalem was very sick. In fact, he was dead. And Jesus said, "We need to go back." And his followers said, "They're waiting to kill you." And then one of his followers said, "I will go with him. Let us go with him, even if we die with him." Do you know who said that? It was Thomas. Peter would eventually say that. "I'll never betray you. I would give my life for you." Thomas said it first because he had come to a place where maybe he did initially believe in Jesus because he wanted to be happy or whatever. But he had become to a place where he was so convinced that Jesus was the Lord God that he said, "I will follow him and I don't care what it cost me." The secret of being strong in your faith in Jesus, maybe I initially believed in him because I needed help, because I was unhappy, because I had pain, because I had problems. But a person is strong when they get to a place where they say, "I believe what I believe about Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus, not because it helps me. And I don't really care what it costs me, but because I believe this is true." Because as you trust in Jesus, he will meet your needs. He will also complicate your life. And if you're going to follow him, you may have to walk away from a relationship that he doesn't want for you, that isn't good for you. You may have to walk away from bitterness that you're holding on to, that he doesn't want you to hold on to. He may have you walk away from sexual pursuits that are not good. So anyway, they did go back. And Lazarus was dead. And they went into the graveyard. And Jesus told them to roll that like the big stone in front of the that was in front of the tomb away. And they said, "It's going to stink. He's been in there like 3 days. It's going to be super stinky in there. Just do it." They did it. And then Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Somebody said if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus, he would have emptied the entire cemetery. But in fact, where it says Lazarus, come forth, actually in Greek, it can be translated, "Lazarus, come here." Actually, what it says in the Greek language is, "Lazarus, here." It could be translated, "I'm here." And Lazarus, all of a sudden, he's not dead anymore. And he comes out. People go crazy. Guys are like, okay, we got to, this rock thing is not going to work. So they began to, because there's so many people believing in Jesus now, that they had to come up with some kind of plot to have Jesus killed. And then they also decided, it's that dang Lazarus, man. They came up with a plot to re-kill him. You know, it's like, so it's getting so hostile. And so, not many days later, it was the Passover time. And they were already down there in Jerusalem. So as guys say, okay, so where are we going to have the Passover? They could just kind of feel the whole thing was super tense. And Jesus said, okay, go into the street. You're going to see a man with a big jug of water on his head, which normally, I mean, that was kind of a job that normally women did. And so it would be weird that a man would be doing it. Just follow him. And it's like, this is so strange. And so they followed him, this man. And they went into this room, and it was all ready for them to have their Passover. And so they went into it, and Jesus started to tell them, I am going away. But I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, if I go away to do that, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you can also be with me. And where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. We'll go with you. We followed a guy with a jug of water on his head. This is like Mission Impossible. Like, we're totally in on this thing. But it rocked his world to understand just hours later what Jesus meant by going away. He wasn't going away with goodbye kisses. He would be going away with people spitting in his face. There wouldn't be people hugging him goodbye. There would be people punching him. They wouldn't be handing him fistful of flowers to say goodbye. They would be filling his face with fists. And they wouldn't be saying to him, God be with you till we meet again. They were saying, God has left you. And Thomas realized what Jesus meant by going away was beatings and torture and night coming over the entire world and death. And Jesus would be dead. Going away meant nails in his hand, nakedness in public, night in the middle of the day, and then nothing but a tomb. And Thomas, it's like if he called me to be a missionary, he has sent me to the state of desperation. It's over. And then, after two extremely confusing days, all of a sudden the guys are telling him on that first day of the week, hey, we saw him. What? We've seen him. What? We've seen him. He is alive. Jesus is alive. We were in that room, you know, where we had that supper with him, you know, and he said, talked about going away. And the doors were locked. All of a sudden, he was there. But he wasn't a ghost because he ate with us. And he is totally alive. And you know what? We still have a mission. I mean, he is sending us. He told us he's sending us into, like, all the world. You need to pack your back because we are being deployed. And Thomas was like, I believe what I believe, no matter what it costs me. But I have come to see what this could cost. And it doesn't matter to me what it costs me. But I need to be certain that what you're telling me is true. And you know what? That is why I believe in Jesus. No matter what it costs me, I believe it's true. Because those folks, men and women, who were terrified and traumatized and hidden in anxiety and anguish, and you turn a couple of pages and they burst out into the street and they burst out into the squares, and they even stood on the steps of the temple of God in Jerusalem and said, Jesus is alive from the dead. We have seen him. And people said, it could cost you to say this. And they were like, we don't care. We've seen him. Well, what if we beat you? We don't care. Do whatever you need to do. We don't care what it costs us. We know it's true, and we know he is alive because we've seen him. Well, what if we arrest you? We don't care. It's true. He's alive. What if we kill you? You do whatever you need to do. But it is true. He is alive. And that's why I believe it. Because people who paid the highest price said, it doesn't matter to us what you do to us. We have seen him, it's alive, and it's true. And if Jesus was and is Almighty God, who became a human being to teach us how to live, to show us how to live, nobody's ever followed his teachings or his example, but primarily to pay for all the wrong that you and I have ever done or ever will do, and is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and offers you, if you've not accepted it, a free gift of a new heart, of a new start, of a place in his family and a place in his home, no matter what it costs you. You can't afford to not take this. You know what the most amazing thing is? That, and Thomas paid that, he paid that price. He wound up going to India with the message of Jesus and going to Pakistan, where he was speared to death. But the night that he was convinced, it was the next week, it was that next Sunday, and all of a sudden, Jesus, risen from the dead, they were all together, and this time Thomas too, and Jesus appeared to him, and he said, Thomas, and he said, I want to give you some evidence that this is absolutely true. And he didn't like glow in the dark like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, or like levitate, or, hey, here's a feather from the wing of the Archangel Gabriel. How do you like that? What he did was he said, I want to show you the scars in my hand, and you can put your finger in them if you want. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, I'm convinced. And Jesus said the most amazing thing. This is one of the most amazing things that I think for me personally, is Jesus said, you've seen and you believe, but those who have never seen, but who believe that Jesus is alive from the dead, those are the ones that are happy. I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. I trusted him because I was unhappy. I wanted to be happy, and I trusted him. And I came to a place where I knew that this could cost me a lot, and I needed to be sure that it was true. And these men and women were the ones who convinced me that it was true. And it has made me extremely happy. And Jesus said, when all, you don't believe in Jesus because you want to be happy. I mean, that's really not. You believe in him no matter what happens. But past the problems and past the pain, deep in my heart, believing in Jesus, believing I'm clean, believing I'm loved, believing I'm cared for, has made me happier than anything could possibly make me. And Jesus said, when it's all said and done, that's the final evidence that this is true. because it'll make you happier than you've ever been to believe it. Can we pray? Lord, I do thank you so much that we can be absolute. I mean, I feel like in my heart, I am absolutely certain, if I'm certain of anything in this world, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, risen from the dead, reigning over everything, and he's coming back again, and he's going to make this sad, mean old world into a happy place. And I do ask you, Lord, that on this Easter Sunday morning, if there's anybody in here and they're not really sure, and maybe they're unhappy, and they're not really sure if they've ever really put their faith in Jesus Christ as their King and as their Lord, that they would do it right in this very second in their heart and say to him, I want this. I'm unhappy. I need it. I need to be clean. And they will find that it won't be long before they are happier than they have ever been. And the Spirit will say to them, see, it's true. In his precious name,